I had intended at some point, just back up a bit, to preach a message out of Matthew 7. Wasn't really going to be this week, but as I looked at the schedule of things coming up, you can turn there, by the way, Matthew 7. As I looked at the schedule of things coming up, I want to get into the life of Job, and we're going to begin that next week. We're actually going to look at him as a godly father, something you probably don't hear a lot about, but there's a lot there for us to look at, and a godly man, so we'll do that next week. The following week, we'll get into more in-depth in his story. Today, I want to look at Matthew 7 and the proper interpretation of it. This is vital. Let's read it. Do not judge, Matthew 7, 1, and we'll go through verse 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you are alive to Christ, seeking to impact others with the gospel, with the word of God, you'll come up against the issue we're going to talk about today. You will have known or have heard this text spoken. If you dare to share the life-giving, transforming message of freedom, forgiveness and justification in Christ alone, if you live as light in the world and seek to have the Word of God be your standard of right and wrong and have it impact your family, yourself, and those you deal with, this text is pretty important that you understand it properly. There is a knowledge of Scripture out there, especially verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged. How many of you ever heard that before? How many of you heard it last week? Anyway, there is a knowledge of this scripture from those within the body of Christ, but and those that have a relationship with him, and in the body of Christ, I believe there's a vast misunderstanding of what exactly this means and how it should be lived out. My greatest concern is in the body, our culture, without those without outside of the body of Christ, they certainly know this scripture. My greatest concern isn't with them, although it impacts us, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. My greatest concern is, what do Christians believe? What do they think? What do they understand this is really saying? What does it mean? How is it to be lived out? Having the right interpretation, therefore, of any passage in Scripture is vital, but understanding this one is critical. It's really, really important. It's critical in our day, in our generation, because what you believe this is saying has a direct correlation with how you interact with others. And I note that this passage is played out, I would say, weekly. I hear it. I hear this weekly. I might see it in the circle of those that I'm around. Perhaps I'll see it on the internet, social media. It's out there. I hear believers and their thoughts on this passage. And I have to tell you, it concerns me. This is one of those, by the way, that at times it sets on the back burner forever with me, and I'm like, I got to preach on that someday. I got to do it. So today, I'm going to empty myself of this, what I've been carrying, and I'm going to put it out there for you. By the way, I just hope that you will understand where my heart's at with this. I want us to be able to live in this world and be used of God as he would have us to be used of him. God desires you and I to minister the truth of the Scripture to others. He does. Therefore, we have to have a right understanding of our Lord's words because of its impact in our thinking and our actions. We cannot allow fear or concern of what others may think or say stop us from what God has called us to do in regards of ministering to others. If we do, and it happens, and it's happening, the enemy has won a great victory. Do not think for a moment that the deceiver, the liar, the murderer, the prince of the power of the air, does not have a scheme, a strategy here. He does. He does. So, we're going to get into this text. We're going to see what it says, what it means. So, let's begin. I want to look at verse 1 for just a moment. Do not judge. These are our Lord's words. By the way, This is part of a sermon that Jesus is preaching. It begins in chapter 5, and Jesus was on the mount. He drew his disciples to him. He begins to preach, greatest sermon ever preached right here. So he's touching on a lot of things, a lot of issues, and he goes to this issue. And I believe he's going to this issue because they're surrounded by those who have some attitudes, and then themselves can have some attitudes that are pretty ungodly. So there it is. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. But, by the way, we're going to take the whole context because that's very, very, very important that we look at it all. So the word judge, let's think about that a minute. It means to distinguish, to form or express a judgment or an opinion. That's what it means. So there's Jesus is going to talk about the principle here. That's what he's going to, the principle of what he needs to say. It's right here. It's misunderstood. This verse has been used by unbelievers to intimidate and guilt Christians into being silent in many areas. In our country, it's often used against us in social issues such as abortion, same-sex marriages, who should be using what bathroom, and so on and so forth. We go a long time there, right? Just thinking of those. But the idea here, when you hear that thrown out, is to intimidate, to guilt, to silence the church in sharing the gospel or speaking to any social issue from the Word of God at all. After all, the thinking goes, here it is, what right do you have to impose your views on others? This whole political correctness, this doctrine of tolerance, and it is a doctrine that the world holds, must be seen for what it is. The doctrine being preached to the masses is that we must be accepting of anything and everything. Not only does social media and most news programs foster it, but for the most part, most of our college institutions do the same. Those young men and young women we're sending out, they're going to be hammered with this. From freshmen right on through, it happens in high school as well. But it makes an impact on them, it makes an impact on us. There are powerful politicians who speak, and I think, you know, this thought is there. At times it'll be mentioned, don't judge, you know, and you come along with our political correctness, with our tolerance, and we're good to go as long as you hold our view. I'm not going to get into the logic of that. That would take a while. But I think you can hopefully see through it clearly. But I'm just saying it influences. I had something in my mind Wednesday when I put this sermon together, and I had read something the day before. I thought, well, I'll go there, and I'm going to use it as an illustration when I went onto this website. And by the way, you can find illustrations of this all over the place. But I saw this, and I'm like, I'm going to use this. This is from the Christian Post. I think it was Wednesday. And I'll just read it to you. During a Senate, you may have heard this, during a Senate Budget Committee nomination hearing on Wednesday, Bernie Sanders, critically questioned Russell Vought, Trump's nominee for Deputy Director of the White House Office of Management and Budget. By the way, I'm not making a political stand here. This is simply for illustration of what's out there. At issue was a blog, and that's what Bernie Sanders brought forth, that Vought wrote in his defense of his alma mater, Wheaton College, in which he said, here it is, quote, unquote, Muslims stand condemned for not believing in Jesus Christ. In the piece that I referred to that you wrote for the publication called Resurgent, this is what Bernie Sanders is saying to this gentleman, you wrote, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son. They stand condemned. Do you believe that statement is Islamophobic? Asked Sanders. Vought responded that he did not consider the statement bigoted in nature, noting that he is a Christian, was stating his belief in the centrality of Jesus Christ for salvation. As a Christian, Vought said, I believe that individuals are made in the image of God. They are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. Sanders was not impressed with the response, stating that the blog post was indefensible, it is hateful, Islamophobic, and an insult to over a billion Muslims throughout the world. Vought disagreed. I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. That's out there. That's what we hear, that stuff, right? And so, judge not. Who are we to make a statement like that, that Jesus Christ really is the only way? So there's that pressure without, right? We see that. We feel that. It impacts us. Don't think that it does not. It does impact us. It impacts how we feel about speaking out on social issues or opportunities that we have, whether that would be in our circles, on a school board, wherever that would be out there. So it does impact us. Jesus himself said this, and by the way, this statement, and I have to agree with Vault, you know, he's just saying, he's speaking the word of God. Jesus said this in John 3:18. He who believes in the Son is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's truth. That's offensive to many. Okay? There's an offense to the gospel. We have to remember this, and we have to be okay with it. We have to acknowledge that, you know what, if I'm apart from Christ, that's really not stuff I may agree with or really be refreshed having heard. But we have the truth, and we must speak truth, and we must give it to others. So one reason that this text is here, and there's a reason it's brought up, it's to silence, I think, and I think the devil uses it to try to keep us quiet and not share what we know to be true. This isn't new, by the way. Do you know that? How many of you know this whole, it wasn't called political correctness back in the day, but this isn't new. The Apostle Peter in Acts 4 talked about this. He and John had healed a man, and that brought, and they were preaching Christ, and the religious leaders of the day didn't like it, and they told them to, you guys need to just be quiet and not speak the name of Christ when they heard. And when they had summoned them, the religious leaders, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Believe me, the world does not want Christ's name proclaimed. We can speak of God, do not bring Jesus Christ into it. But there's a greater concern for me with this verse, do not judge that you be not judged, and it's within the body of Christ. This verse is often used by Christians toward other Christians or in the body of Christ when speaking toward a sinful issue or confronting sin. I hear this often. I see it often on social media by those who are believers. And I know they're believers. Some of them I know personally. The discussion will center around a sin issue, which rarely will be called that. We might call it a choice or something else. By the way, when we do that, you know, the cross is before us, and Jesus Christ went to the cross, not for choices, but for sin, for the wages of sin. When we call sin, sin, then we can deal with it before God. We can have relief and forgiveness. But that discussion will center around a sin issue, which is rarely called that. And someone will give an opinion, we'll call it an opinion, right? We won't call it a judgment, but that's what it is. We're making a judgment. They'll give an opinion, and they'll throw out Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And if that's not enough, they'll throw out John 8:7, where the woman is taken in adultery, and Jesus said to those individuals, you who are without sin, let him cast the first stone. And those two verses are kind of stand alone in some people's eyes, so we can't say anything. We can't deal with it. By the way, and I don't have time, but John 8 is not about how to deal with a sin issue. It was an entrapment that was set up and staged by the Pharisees. Anyway, those will be thrown out to be launched onto the unsuspecting, and typically you're not going to respond. People won't respond to that. The message is this: who do you think you are to point out someone's sin? Who do you think you are to judge someone? You're a sinner yourself. How can you say anything? And if we really followed that logic, who could correct a child? How can you say anything at all about any issue? How can I stand before you folks and read and proclaim the word of God? How could God speak to me? What right does he have to say to me, you're a sinner in need of my son? You follow the logic out, you go nowhere. But the church is folded on, we've cowered under this so that we become sort of this social gathering, patting each other on the back, saying, oh well, great choice, love you, out the door, I've helped no one. And that's where this can go, and often does. Who do you think you are? You can't point that out. Because of the misunderstanding of this text, many believe that, hold to that. But if we continue to get into that thinking, that intimidation, our silence plays into the hands of the devil, and the salt and light, the body of Christ, who we need to be, is prohibited. Our ministry within the body becomes less than it ought to be. So Jesus says, do not judge that you will not be judged. And he also says, let's keep going, for in the way you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I believe Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There may have been Pharisees present, but I believe he's really getting at that mindset of the Pharisees. Because what he begins to talk about is a hypocritical, pious, self-righteous, nose in the air, better than you. I would never do anything like that. How could you? I am this righteous, holy person type of a judgment. That's what he's getting at. And he's saying, the way you judge, it's going to come back. You'll be judged by your standard of measure. It will be judged by you. By the way, connect one and two. Do not judge. And then Jesus, what's he doing in verse two? He assumes it's going to happen. He's saying, don't judge hypocritically. Don't have that kind of judgment. Why do I say he assumes it? Because of verse 2, that it's going to happen. For in the way you judge, you know what? If verse 1 was all that there was to our Lord's idea here, why the rest of the verses? He doesn't need to tell the rest of what he does in verses 1 through 5. The statement could just stand alone. Do not judge lest you be judged. But he doesn't stop there. To pull that out is to really pull out part of an expression, part of a teaching, part of a thought process that Jesus has. He assumes it's going to happen. By the way, we'll get to that in verse 5. He calls us to make a judgment, to make a distinguish, to distinguish, to form and express an opinion. He calls it to us in verse 5. I'll get to that in a bit. So, this is misunderstood, but he begins to define it in verses 3 through 5. Look at it with me again. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do not notice the log that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. I'll stop right there. What Jesus is saying is this sort of judgment is, it's like the Pharisees, the heart. And by the way, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart, looking beyond the surface. When he talks about committing adultery, and then he goes and says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed already in your heart. Jesus is going past the outside, looking under, looking at that which is within. And I believe that's what he's getting at here. He's saying this hypocritical, self-righteous, Pharisee-like judgment, that kind of heart is wrong. It's just, it's way out there. It's off-putting. Don't do it. Why would he address this in the sermon? Because the disciples, they're surrounded by it. I believe that there's this tendency within us to forget who we are before God, where we were when God found us, when we understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were condemned. We had nothing to offer to God. And he saved us. He rescued me. He forgave me. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I need that. And so you're not going to hear from this pulpit and from our leadership, we got it all together all the time. That's not it. We're sinners helping sinners. That's who we are. And we recognize that we have a tendency to turn the wrong way at times. And we're not going to approach situations and just say, well, you know, we're way beyond that. That could never happen to me. That's not who we are. I believe that's not who God would have us to be. But we cannot hold ourselves over and above anyone. When we see someone caught up in a sin, that'll break our heart. It ought to cause us to grieve, cause us to be concerned, cause us to come along and say, I'm concerned, I love you, and God has something better for you, and I'm calling you back to Him. This is wrong. It's sinful. And he gives this illustration, really, of what he's talking about here. By the way, isn't this an amazing illustration? Look at why do you look at the speck? The speck that, look at you. What do I see? Let me get my glasses adjusted right and get my eyeglass out. Look, there's a speck in your eye. And all the while, right? He uses, in the NAS, it says here, this talks about a speck, behold the log that is in your eye. In the King James and others, it's referring to like a rafter. And I actually thought about this. I was going to put some specks on those rafters and see if you guys could see them, and I didn't. But do you see this? You've got Pastor Wes, look at that. I see that speck in the corner of your eye, and here I'm trying to walk around with this beam, this log, this rafter, this thing that holds up a building. I got it. I'm trying to. It's a great illustration, is it not? I think it's comical. I think it's brilliant. I think it's absurdly ridiculous. Why? Because Jesus wants to say something to us. He's saying, if you have that kind of attitude, that kind of heart, it's like this. It's like walking around with a beam protruding from your head, and you're looking at someone's eye and trying to find a speck. Wow. He's doing it for maximum impact. Speck there. I remember being young and sitting in the living room, and the sun would be shining through the window, and if I could look, sometimes, you guys ever see those speck, those dust particles just float in the air? I don't know, it was fun for me when I was a kid. I remember that, though. That's what this is like. I went to when I was downstate, I was a Christmas tree farmer, and there was a Christmas Tree Association, a gathering. We were going to highlight this individual's farm and hopefully learn some things. It was an individual I knew, and there were a lot of people there. We rode through his Christmas tree farm, and his thing was spotless. His control of the grass with his herbicide was amazing. I mean, it was everything you wanted it to be. I knew this man fairly well. But I noticed once in a while there's a milkweed growing. Milkweed here, milkweed there. And I said to him, kind of disappointed. I noticed a number of milkweeds. And he kind of laughed because he knew what I was getting at. But that's what this is like. This isn't acknowledging. This isn't understanding who I am. This is really about looking at someone with a critical heart. So there's the speck. There's the log, a beam, a rafter used in building. And Jesus is saying that in judging of others, and by the way, he acknowledges it's going to happen. We'll get to the end of verse 5, and I'll tell you, he's expecting that we're going to make this judgment. Jesus is saying, not like that. Not like that. That's the way others do things. That's the way the Pharisees, you're going to be around them a lot. That's how they see life. They made all these rules, and they hold them over people, and they act as if they can live to that level, and they don't. And Jesus is saying, don't you dare go there. Don't go there. You have no business going there. Now, at this point, you may be saying, I'm not sure, Pastor. I'm not sure. Let's go further, okay? By the way, I'm asking you to look at everything I say from this scripture, and you can bring others into it as well. We'll do that some, but judge what I'm saying. Make an opinion. Form that from the Word of God right here. Okay, so now he ends, I believe, with the attitude here that is so important. It's everything. Okay? You hypocrite. Whew. Politically correct, huh? We were in John 8 this morning in Sunday school. I heard the Lord say some things there that, some of us might sit back and say, boy, I just don't think that's the way he ought to express himself. You know, we can't make Jesus after our own making. We can't do that. We can't form God to be after our own making. Jesus stands alone. He's who He is. He is love. He's grace. But He's more than that. He's more than this one that embraces people. He is altogether righteous, and as you will see, is the righteous judge of every man. So I believe the attitude here is one of repentance. That's what He's calling them to. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. You know what, folks? Every one of us need to examine our hearts today. If this is where our heart is this, if this is how we look at others, inspect them for the purpose of putting them down and would exalt ourselves in some way. Yeah, you see them there. Might be a sinful situation, but I'm holding myself above that. That's wrong. It's just wrong. So He says, He calls us to repentance. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. You first do that. First, you get it right with the Lord. First, do some searching of your own heart. First, examine yourself. First, check your attitude, your priorities. Ask yourself, am I right where I need to be with God? Is my heart right? And by the way, as we do that, we're going to often say, well, here, Lord, there's an issue. And I see it, and I confess it. I put it before You. I agree. I repent that it's wrong. Here it is. Cleanse me. And He does. And you know, this needs to be ongoing with us, folks. You who named the name of Christ, it needs to be ongoing. Checking my heart. Oh, prone to wander. Prone to wander. That's what I am. I'm a sheep. And they stray. So we have to check ourselves here. Am I where I judge yourself first? You do that first. As followers of Christ, it should be consistent in making this assessment of my life before God through the revealed Word of God. Not through how I grew up. Might have been right. Not through what other people think. Whatever that is. Not through what some in the church think. Not through what those on the outside think. I need to judge myself by the Word first and foremost, always. So there's that of repentance. Then there's that of humility. I want you to notice this. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then, you know what? You may have to underline this so you have a proper understanding of what Jesus is saying. Because if you hold to verse 1, you've missed what He's saying. You've got part of what He's thinking, what He's expressing. He says, and then you will see clearly to what? Take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know what Jesus is saying? You need to be doing this. But you need to be doing it with humility. Then take that speck out. Again, if you need to, underline it. But don't forget it. When you hear this, judge not lest you be judged. We'll leave it there. So don't say anything. Don't bring any of the Word of God. No. What does Jesus say? And then take the speck out. In verse 2, He assumes judgment is going to happen. In verse 1, I believe He's really saying, don't hypocritically judge. Don't do it. And I say that because of verse 2 and again because of verse 5. Why would He even bring the illustration in verses 3 to 4 about the plank, the log, and the speck if it didn't have any use in our making assessments? It does. So if we're going to form or express a judgment or opinion, which we are and we need to, in this context, Jesus says to, it must come from not my church, not my pastor, not how I grew up, none of those things. It must come from the revealed Word of God. That's our standard. That's where we come from. That should be our worldview, is what God has said here. Any issue, it needs to hold with what God has expressed. Well, you know, Jesus said earlier in this message, He called believers, followers, light. He called them salt, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Do you think that Jesus said that just so that's information? I want you to have that. I don't want you to ever think that you'll use that. Do you suppose that Jesus in Matthew 28:19 20, when He says, all authority has been given unto me, go therefore into all the world, make disciples. What's that about? If we're not, well, it doesn't fit this. If you hold to, you can't judge anybody at any time. You, you can't hold the scripture. I think there's a couple questions I want to ask about this whole thing. Did Jesus ever do this? Did Jesus, you actually can see it in this text easily. Did he ever do it? He was with the Apostle Peter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, Matthew 16:21-23, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's what he's telling the disciples. Peter's there. Notice what Peter does. Peter took him aside, Jesus aside, began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this should ever happen to you. That's not the way it's going to be, Peter says. Notice our Lord's assessment of those words. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. He just nails it. Okay? But he spoke truth. He spoke truth. John 5:22. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. That's who Jesus is. In Philippians 2, you see that all mankind one day will bend the knee to our Lord. In Revelation, the great white throne judgment, it is Jesus who judges there. John 8. I mentioned to you verse 7. He is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I want you to know something about what Jesus said. He makes a judgment at the end of that interaction. And he calls what has happened what it is. She said, he asked, does anyone condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, what? Sin no more. He calls it what it is. I believe he forgave her. You might ask, well, did Peter ever do this? I see that I'm short on time. Not surprising, right? He did it in Acts 4 and Acts 5. He did it with Ananias and Sapphira. He did it also in chapter 4, 18 to 20. Did Paul ever do this? Did Paul ever make an assessment? Did he ever do this? I want you to see this. I will end here. 1 Corinthians 5, then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 5, a church messed up. I'm going to have to have you turn there. I don't have this on the overhead. 1 Corinthians 5. He talks about the situation, verses 1 through 2, immorality within the church, and it's a gross immorality. Verse 3, on my part, though absent body and present spirit, have already judged him who has also committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided, here's the assessment, here's the judgment, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, this is serious stuff. I'm actually turning this man over to Satan so that Satan might have his way for a bit, that he might come back. I care about this man. Verse 6, your boasting's not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you're unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. He goes on. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those within the body. I wrote for you not to associate with a so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Is that the end of the story? No. That's not the end of the story. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. Paul is saying there was this situation going on there at Corinth, and he needed to make a judgment. He needed to call it what it was. He said in 1 Corinthians 5, this is wrong. There needs to be discipline. I believe the church carried that out. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 5, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was afflicted by the majority. The church made a decision. This is wrong. We have to put him out. for the whole idea of bringing them to repentance. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. Paul carried it out. He made those judgments in Galatians, the book of Galatians. There was a situation with the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, Galatians 2. Apostle Peter, he was real good with the Gentiles till the Jewish brethren came along. And then when they would eat together, he withdrew from the Gentiles and hung with the Jews. And Paul stood him to the face because he was to be condemned. He's not rightly seeing the gospel. He's not living it out. Those Jewish and those Gentiles are now one in Christ. Paul said he's wrong. I withstood him to the face. Why? And he did it publicly. 1 Corinthians 5, it was a public sin. It was dealt with publicly. Same with Peter's sin. Everybody knew it. You couldn't hide it. Paul withstood him to the face for everybody to hear. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus spoke of that within the body of Christ as well. And if it's a situation with you and your brother, you are to go to that one. And you are to go one-on-one. By the way, you that might say, I'm never going to do anything like that. I just want you to know in the millennial kingdom, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Whether you believe it or not, and then on that day when you and I were, and this is with the rule of Christ, I'm not sure how all that works out, but I think we're going to be given charge of something. We're going to have to make some assessments, okay? So if you give me a hard time about this, you don't hold to this, when we're there, I'll try not to grin when you're over there, okay? And you're doing your thing. but it's going to happen, okay? And by the way, everybody makes an assessment. Everybody makes a judgment on things. We just do. To try to hide it's, we're not being truthful to ourselves. All right, I do have to finish up, right? I want to give you the spirit in which this needs to be done. There's Matthew 18. Galatians 6:1. Hang on to this verse. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, he's talking about brothers and sisters. I'm talking about within the church. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because you and I could be doing the same thing. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's not a sin a believer can't fall into. This is how we do it. In grace, in love, compassionately, courageous. We hang on to the word, but we make assessments. Warren Wiersbe said something that's so powerful. I want to share it with you and then we'll close. The reason for judgment then is not that we might condemn others. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Peter did. It wasn't to condemn others, but that we might be able to minister to others. That's what this is about, okay? We have to make an assessment. We have to make a judgment. It's from the Word of God. And we recognize that we're just sinners helping sinners. We're not above anyone. But we do have to understand that these need to be made as so we can minister to others. So what are you going to tell them next time they say, judge not lest you be judged? I don't know. Not sure what you're going to say. But I want you to understand that Jesus is very clear in what he says. He assumes it's going to happen, then he tells us how to do it. And the church, the body of Christ, must make those assessments from with grace, with mercy, with tenderness from the Word of God. All right. Am I willing, when I have opportunity to do good, to speak the truth, to come along a brother or sister who's struggling in a sinful situation? I hope you are. You can say you love a brother or sister, but if you see something that's wrong, that's sinful, that imperils their spiritual life, and you say nothing, you cannot say, I'm loving them. You can't do it. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Ephesians 4:25, brothers speak truth, each one to his neighbor. We're called to speak the truth in grace. We're going to finish here with prayer, and I'm actually going to ask the blessing on the meal, unless was there some other arrangement for that? There wasn't. That way you guys can go and eat, right? Let's stand together. We'll pray, and then you may be dismissed. Please join us for the meal. Loving Father, this is a tough one, not an easy one to see through. We're impacted by it daily. We feel the pressure of it. If we're honest, I think we'll see it. We'll see it. Father, I pray we will never be those people that look down on others and think somehow we're so righteous, we're so good, we're so above that we could never, then fill in the blank. I pray we will not have a hypocritical spirit, but our hearts would be tender toward you, toward those you love, that we may in grace come along and say, I love you, and I love you enough that here's, I see this in your life, it's destroying you. Call them back to Christ. Back to repentance. Father, bless your people. May they be powerful in light and salt in declaring the gospel and living out the glory of your word in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.